Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading this morning verses 10 through 20. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communed with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our big idea this morning is this: the source of contentment is the strength of my Savior. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning, each of us at different stages and different places on this journey of life that you've given us. Some of us are up this morning, some of us may be down. Some of us may be trouble-free, and some of us may be in despair. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would unlock for us in our hearts true contentment, true satisfaction in you. Lord, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of the way we feel, or regardless of what we have, I pray, Lord, today that you would give us a healthy appreciation in a righteous understanding of what it means to be satisfied, resting, standing, comforted in your grace. Lord, today for all of the hearts that are in this room that are hurting, for all of those hearts that are tuned in today that need a measure of grace, I pray, Father, that you would supply it. And Lord, where you can use me to be a blessing, I pray, Father, that you would use me to supply a need, even if it means difficulty and hardship. Oh, Lord, may you shine. May you shine in our lives. May you shine through our circumstances. May you shine through our emotions. May you shine in our life. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Starting off with a question this morning: how are you doing? How's it going? Everything okay? Would you say that you are heavy-hearted this morning? Are you in a happy place? Are you content? Look at all three of those. Heavy-hearted. I don't like the heavy-hearted place. I like to be in a happy spot. And contentment, as though there are three choices to choose from. And I want to remind you that only one of them is in a permanent state. And only one of them provides a permanent state that's possible. So if you're here this morning and you're heavy-hearted, please know that it's not permanent. And if you're here this morning and you're happy, it's temporary. But contentment is the place where you and I find our satisfaction. It's possible to be heavy-hearted and yet content in Christ. It's possible to be happy and content in Christ. And I like that arrangement better. It's easier to be content when things are going well and I'm feeling good and it doesn't hurt to do this or this. But contentment is where we're looking this morning. And to be heavy-hearted and content and to be happy and content, it sounds crazy that that's possible. Because with a heavy heart, we know that we are carrying a heavy load and we're full of sorrow, but yet at the same time, we're satisfied. Or when we're happy, that we're emotionally uplifted and we're satisfied. But what happens if we find ourselves unhappy and satisfied? Is it possible to be content and to be unhappy with where you're at and what you have? And I want to caution that we think about the way I framed the statement this morning about being heavy-hearted or being happy or being unhappy, as though unhappy is a bad place to be. I'll tell you, I find myself very little in a place where I am happy with the way circumstances are going. I do not choose problems. Every time a circumstance arises that presents a new problem to me, I want to tell you, I get unhappy because I think to myself, Lord, what's going on here? Why does everything it seemed that I touch break? Why is it that every time I'm working, it feels like I'm moving uphill, that something happens and I feel further back than I did before the event happened? But it's possible to be unhappy and satisfied. Though it sounds like it's a contradiction, it's not. For every person who's ever found themselves in a heavy-hearted situation, I pray that you do come out of that and know that it's not a permanent place. And I realize and respect that being happy isn't a permanent place. It's just temporary. And I'm not giving us license to be unhappy, but I say, you know, it is the unhappiness that we work through to get to that better place. And that we don't give up just because we're unhappy. That's what a temper tantrum is all about. I'm unhappy and I want my way. It's possible, and I'm telling you, standing up here this morning, to be unhappy with your circumstance, but satisfied with where God has you. And we're looking at this morning the constancy in contentment. And for that, we're going to look at Romans chapter 4 in a section where Paul is writing about a financial gift that a group of believers send to him, the church at Philippi. The first point is this morning, I want to point out that the letter of Philippians is written from Paul from the place of a Roman prison. And that's important to understand because not a one of us wants to find ourselves in prison. Or at least I hope that you shouldn't want to find yourself in prison. I remember a few years ago, I stood up in a church service when we're probably talking 20 years ago. I stood up and I thanked I thanked you all being in the congregation. I said, I'm so glad you're here. Of all the places you could have been this morning, you chose to be here. You could have been in jail this morning, and yet you chose to be here. And someone after church said, how dare you say that I would be in jail? So I was just making a light. Well, don't you be talking about me, because I never go into jail. But Paul was in jail not because of something bad that he had done as far as immoral. Paul was presenting Jesus. Paul finds himself in a Roman prison because he is suffering for serving Jesus. So when we read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, in prison, out of prison, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, brought low, and I know how to abound, brought high. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need. Paul's writing from a place of contentment despite his circumstance. Life in a Roman prison isn't a pleasant place. Maybe today, if our prison system operated under the Roman rules, maybe prisons would not be overcrowded. Inside of this Roman prison in Paul's day, to be placed in prison, it was a place where you were held and you were not free. Guess who took care of you? Nobody. The Roman government did not provide for your needs. You were a prisoner. Prison was not a great place. If someone was going to take care of you, you would have to have food sent to you. You'd have to have money sent to you to buy food or to give to the guards to allow your caregivers to come in and see you. Maybe you needed to get word out and you'd have to use a little bit of money to give to the Roman guards to get a message out of prison. Because when you were in prison, you were not free. You did not and were not cared for by the state. It would be the responsibility of your family, of your friends, of your church. I wonder today, could you and I muster being in a Roman prison? Could we count on our family and our friends enough to provide for us in our need? Will we count on our church to care for us? Which of the would you choose? What would you choose in Paul's circumstances? To be in prison, not free, and having no food? That's a scary place to be. Or to be free, to be surrounded by your loved ones and be able to ministry and to have a full belly. I know which one I would choose. Not to be in prison, not to be alone, and to have all the food that I could handle. And so when Paul writes about being abased and being abounding, that is counting the hours and the moments from a Roman prison cell. There have been moments where Paul had his needs met, and there were moments when the time and the money ran out. I have a cousin who is in a prison in Texas. He's in prison at 19 years old. He took a life, a drug deal gone bad. He did a heinous murder and disposed of the body. He was captured and he's locked up in prison. He's in prison for life. While he's in prison, my uncle was telling me that this young man would write to my uncle or he would call him and say, "Hey, can you add $20 to my account? In prison, you have an iPad that you can watch movies on." And just to pass the time, he gets money put onto his account so he can rent movies while he's in prison. So my uncle says, "You know, the day will start out at 7 o'clock. I'll send him $20. He said by 9 o'clock, he's asking for more money. You think it's bad to have a teenager that you're trying to give gas money to and to provide food for in a life. My uncle was telling me about how, he says, I have to cut him off every day. He said, I'm not made of money. It's a scary place to be in prison today. It was terrible to be in Paul's prison today. Paul didn't have the creature comforts. Even if he just got a bologna sandwich, Paul got nothing. And the only way that his needs were met was if somebody came and provided for his care. I know that way you and I handle our circumstances, though, is that we can go through just about anything as long as we have enough. As long as the plumbing works. Plumbing's not backed up. This past week was dealing with a lot of plumbing issues around the ministry, at the daycare, at the camp. I have been in and out of the sewers so many times. Michael Edmonds and I were looking down inside the sewer drains down at Deer Lake. It was an eye-opening experience. I told him, "You should consider going to be a plumber. They make great money." I don't make great money doing the plumbing work, but I'm telling you that overwhelming, just a lot of problems. And their quickest way to get problems out at Deer Lake is when a sewer backs up and people can't flush the commode. That was the way Thursday went. We had toilets just overflowing because someone had overfilled the toilet. It was just terrible. And in order to fix it, they took the flapper off of the toilet. So the toilet just kept running and running and running. And it got, before long, what was in the toilet was on the ground. And the group looked at me and they said, who's going to clean that up? I said, I'll do that. It's my responsibility. I'll take care of it. And I cleaned it up, and I got into, I had to wade into the waters a little bit deeper and found out what had happened and got it corrected. Someone in a panic, in a frenzy, disassembled the valve inside the toilet, opened it up to where it just ran constantly. And once I finally got it shut off, then we could take care of the problem. And I'll tell you, I could handle it knowing how to fix it. But for that short moment where I didn't know what the need was, I was done. I tell you all the time, I quit 3 or 4 times a day. That was a moment where I had quit going into the bathroom. Who's going to do it? It was up to you. I didn't make the mess. But I understand the way we approach our circumstances. I can handle trouble as long as I have enough. If there's enough money in the bank, got enough food in the refrigerator, as long as I can survive it, weather the storm, I can handle it. But what happens when I find myself running out? I know that this is a real place. What happens when I don't have the strength to press on? What happens when my health is diminished? Am I in the same place of contentment when I find myself brought as low as it seems that I could possibly go? I want you to know that contentment does not come from self-reliance. That God has given me enough that I can just rest on that. Or my contentment does not come from my self-sustenance. That, you know what? I can take care of this. I don't need anybody else. The more I find out about problems, the more that I learn about life is hard on our own. And how wonderful it is to have family, to have friends, to have a church family that cares for you and ministers to you. May that be a convicting statement for us. What kind of friend am I? What kind of family member am I? What kind of church member am I? Am I one that would go the extra mile to sacrifice a little bit of what I have in order to help meet a need, to make a difference? Unless you think I'm talking about money this morning, I'm talking about more than just your financial resources. I'm talking about our time. Talking about our health. I'm talking about what God has blessed us with. Everything that God has blessed us with. Would you be content with using what God has given you to make an investment in another person's life? Contentment does not come from my self-reliance nor my self-sustenance. And know that I am not the source of my contentment. That I can handle it. That I can make it through it. Rather, we sometimes think that my circumstance, that's where I find myself content. If I am in an easy path and I'm in a quiet place, that's when I find myself most content. When I find myself in a quiet place, I get that pessimistic attitude. There's a phrase that I learned when I moved here to Alamance County that I didn't understand it. I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I want you to know that your circumstance isn't the source of your contentment. Good times, bad times, contentment is possible. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, would you say this with me? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My source of contentment is Jesus. Jesus is the source of my contentment. Not me, not my circumstance, not abundance of resources, but Jesus. That means that my contentment is fully and wholly Savior dependent. I'm trusting that Jesus is going to get me through this. I'm trusting that Jesus is going to carry me through this favorably. I know that Jesus is going to see me through the other side. And I want to caution you that the danger of thinking that is what happens if the Savior takes you a little bit further down, a little bit lower on the journey. Would you say that you're in that same place where your contentment says, Lord, I know you're going to get me through this? My experience, and I'm sure you would say the same, following Jesus isn't always easy, but it's always good. Following Jesus isn't always trouble-free. And sometimes following Jesus means more trouble, as Paul is experiencing in a Roman prison. But please know that my contentment is Savior-dependent. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go with you wherever you take me. Those are scary words to say, but they're comforting words to live. So my contentment is Savior dependent. So that's great. He's where I turn when I am low. And I know so many people that that's who Jesus is to them. He's the place that I go when everything else has fallen apart. And he's the answer. He's the solution that I turn to just long enough to see me ride out the storm. Or until he answers my prayer, my request, the way that I want him to answer it out. Great. He's where I turn when I'm low. But he's also where I turn when I'm weak. And I think that lowness sounds like a temporary state. But weakness is that place where you find yourself beaten, trodden down. And I don't want you to be depressed this morning. I want you to realize that Jesus is the place when you turn to because you realize that you are not the source of contentment. You are not the source of escaping the trial. It is Jesus with you in the trial that produces the contentment. And that I understand that my relationship with him is that he's the only place that I have to go because I am always weak. And he's the where I turn when I am strong. And this is where it's counterintuitive because whenever things are going my way, when I am well-to-do, when my health is up, when I have a refrigerator stocked full of food, when I don't have a need for anything else, Jesus is the place that I turn to. We've talked about fair weather faith. Where it's easy to follow Jesus when things are going good, it's tough when things get tougher. And I think what happens in the life of too many people is they think Jesus is the place when I go when I need answers. And when I don't need answers, I can handle it myself. But he is the place where I stay regardless of my circumstance or my condition. That's Paul from inside a Roman prison. Number two, Paul's needs are met by the Philippians. Look with me in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. Imagine sitting in a Roman prison and thinking about all of the places where hope and help is going to come from. How would you handle that? What would your focus be? Knowing that you had someone that helped in the past and they might be able to help again. I get knocks on the door here at the church whenever I'm in the office. Sometimes I'll be out in the parking lot and somebody will stop and they'll need some help. It's the same story that comes time and time again, that they will tell me that they need just a little bit. $2 is the starting bid. We do reverse auctions where they're trying to get me to give more to help them, but they'll tell me they have a need that can be met by $2. And then whenever I offer them, because I tell them, I will not give you any cash, but I will go and buy you the meat that you need. I'll buy you $2 worth. Did I say $2 worth? I meant $20 worth. Or I will tell people to stop by and they'll say, I need some gas. I'm running on empty. I said, I'll tell you what, we'll go right over to the gas station. I'll put some gas in your car. And we get over there and I put the nozzle in and go to click it and it clicks off immediately. Oh, my needle must be messed up. I'm sorry. Would you happen to have $2 so I could get some meat? I think, oh, I know what this is. I have to be careful about what I think are my resources. I want to be a good steward, and I don't want to be taken for a con. But I will have the same old suspects that will come back. And I'll invite them. I'll say, hey, why don't you come and join us for church sometime? I'll do that sometime. I'll come in. But right now, I really just need $2. Imagine Paul sitting in that prison, having no other church that he can think about that has met his need. Wouldn't that be a heavy place to be? That the only place sending help was this church at Philippi. And I'll tell you, if you're thinking about it in terms of that, because I think we do that, we'll take accounting, we'll take a stock of who all stands by us when we're low. And sometimes we're offended who doesn't stand by us and forget to realize the blessings of the ones who do stand beside us, who do care. I know that's a problem that I have. I think about when criticism, when I hear criticism, it hurts. And for all of the critics or all of the criticism that I receive, I think about the kind words that people share with me. And it drowns out the compliments. The criticism drowns out the compliments. Because all I can think about is the one person that was dissatisfied. And Paul writing from this church, to this church from prison, it's got to be a heavy place, to thinking that there's no one else that cared for him, all the while knowing that someone did care for him, this church. There were none other that met his needs on multiple occasions, as he shared. In the book of Acts, we meet Paul's arrival in Philippi with the woman Lydia, the seller of purple, who welcomes him into the house. She gets saved. And from Lydia's house, Paul, going out ministering in the street, delivers a spirit from a girl who is filled with spirit, a demon spirit, and it affects her livelihood, the livelihood of the people, her handlers, and so he's thrown into jail. Now, Paul's experience in Philippi is to see the Lord do a wonderful work. There's a church that's planted, and then while he's doing ministry, he is thrown into prison. In Acts chapter 16, we read, when Paul's in prison, you remember the account, Paul's account in prison about that night where he was locked up in chains and fetters, and the earthquake comes and the prison walls shake, and the jailer comes running out, we read in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword that he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. He knows the weight of the circumstances. His one job was just to make sure that all of the prisoners stayed inside and were accounted for. And this earthquake that's opened the gates, he knows that it's time for him to fall on his sword, because it would be better to die that way than to suffer the punishment for failing to do his duty. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And it was a perspective that I get in reading from Paul's experience in the jail. Being in jail is not an ideal place to be, but being in jail was where God needed Paul to be, to minister to this Philippian jailer. Verse 29, then he called in for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And there, from Paul's circumstance, which is not ideal, God takes it, transforms that moment, an opportunity. The Lord presents Paul with an opportunity to minister in his name from his circumstance, from inside of prison. We need to have a rethinking about the way we look at our experiences in life and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it is possible to have that place of commitment when I realize that what Jesus has brought before me and what Jesus is bringing me through and carrying me in right now is a situation where I have an opportunity to minister. It may be one of the caregivers who are helping you. Or maybe a loan officer at the bank Maybe it's a coworker at work or a family member who's going through a difficult patch. For every one of us, when we pause and stop looking at all of the heartbreak and all of the hurt that our circumstance that is overwhelming us and surrounds us, and start foreseeing what it is, an opportunity to see Jesus and to share Jesus, it transforms our circumstance and brings us back to that place of contentment. And Paul's going to write about this church for the blessing to their account. And you and I, when we think about blessing, how in the world, what's the way we quantify a blessing? Is it having enough to have your bills paid, food on the table, financially? Is that enough, just having enough to break even every month? Or would you consider blessing the place of abundance, where you've got more than enough? And I know that I've heard lots of promises about giving to me and God will bless you. As they look at what Paul's writing here and saying in the passage. And I know that for the church at Philippi, that the people to step in and meet the needs. I mean, you say, Lydia, she's rich. She's got the industry behind her. She's got the money. It's no sweat off of her back to give. But what about the member in the church that's a slave, that doesn't have anything to account, just whatever they've scraped together because they've been working through a voluntary indenturehood where they were trying to pay off of a debt? And maybe just a little bit of what they have, they give from it. And they're giving up, and they're going in the wrong direction. They're finding themselves in a place they want to meet his need. Would the blessing be just enough to get by, or the blessing be greater? What would you seek? And I know it's a silly arrangement. I want more than I need. That way I've got something to tuck away. That way I've got, I know how much better I'm loved and how much everybody cares for me when I'm overwhelmed. But Paul has this one church that is meeting his need and ministering to him. And God's going to give him enough, but he's also going to reveal to them the abundance. It's because Jesus provides our needs through his faithful followers. Have you ever considered that those people, those troublesome people that God put in your life, you know, your family, your friends, your church family, that those are the people that God uses, that knows you, meets his needs, meets our needs. And it is impossible for somebody who doesn't know Jesus to help you financially. I see that all the time too. Sometimes people aren't looking for Jesus, they're just looking for something to temporarily get by. But to be a faithful follower of Jesus, we're sensitive to the needs around us and we want to do something, we want to help. And to know that it is the faithful followers that meet the needs, like Paul is meeting here, having met from prison, that this church that God is using to meet their needs, that it may mean for them that they are going to have to do without a little bit, or it's going to put them in a difficult place. Paul himself is in prison when he's writing about them providing and meeting his needs. And he's going to explain the transaction that takes place. When I get to the third point, who is it that really blesses who? Paul, writing of his needs, and the Philippians who meet his needs by sending Epaphroditus, the helper. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I'm not doing this because I'm saying that I want something from you. I'm doing this because I want you to realize what's in play here. You will show something, and you will show someone, and you will show who is most important, the someone in your life, by what I am asking you to do. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing of God." So here we have Paul saying, "I have all and abound." And just a moment ago when I said, what do you think is enough? The blessings, having just enough to get by, to have the need perfectly met, or to have extra. And Paul says, "I have all, I'm abound, and I'm full. And I've got all this that Epaphroditus has sent." But he says at the very bottom of that statement, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I want to look at that. Because we see that his finances have been met, that his provisions have been met. He's received care. He's got someone there caring for him, visiting with him in the prison. He's not alone. He's not hungry, and he doesn't have need. So who is it that blesses who? Paul's writing that he wants the gift to show the fruit. And by them giving, they're blessing him. He's receiving something. Paul is also going to be giving a blessing to this church. And Epaphroditus is being used as a very direct messenger to bring and share the blessing. But who is it that blesses who? Because the blessing is going to be greater than the gift that was sent. I think about ministry in terms of you teach me about. Oftentimes I go to spend some time or to visit with someone, and I think I just want to be a blessing with them because I know they're going through a difficult place. They're hurting or they're in a need. And I just, Lord, just please use me to be a blessing to them. And I leave there feeling so overwhelmed because God has blessed me through your story, through your circumstance, through your outlook. And the blessing that is the greater than the gift that Paul's talking about, he describes as that odor of sweet smelling. That's the Christ-like love at work that Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So who is it that blesses who? Paul the receiver. I like to be on that end. Philippians the givers. God uses me on those ends. But who is it that gives the greater blessing? Well, that's provided for us in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who is it that receives the blessing? The receiver. 'Tis blessed to give than to receive. It's pretty good to receive too. But it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives the greater blessing. Because Paul describes it as according to his riches in glory. And we look at that word riches and we think, aha, here it is, gold and silver. That's what he's talking about. The streets of gold. Heaven's a wonderful place and heaven's got a lot of resources. And oh, if I could just take a chunk of heaven right now, it would settle my debts. But according to his riches in glory. Have you ever paused to consider what the riches might be? Because I know oftentimes we turn in desperation, we just want a financial deliverance. Sometimes we want a health deliverance. Sometimes we just need an emotional deliverance to God to get us from the low place to the higher place. And contentment is possible according to his riches and glory. And that riches manifests itself as the fullness of Jesus' mercy, of his grace, and his redemption. It's not about the little component that God uses to meet your need. It's the seeing Jesus in the need being met through the gift that someone gives in his name. And it is, Jesus is my riches. I don't need a God that keeps my bank account full. I'd like to have that, but that's not my greatest need. I'd like to have a God that keeps me from ever knowing pain and discomfort, but that's not my greatest need. I'd like to have a God that keeps me free from problems and to where everything is bright and sunny and I never ever have a worry again, but that is not my greatest need. My greatest need is Jesus and the redemption that he provides in my trial. Sometimes he delivers us. And oh, how wonderful that is. And it's really easy to be content when Jesus has carried you through and seen you on an upside. But to know that you've gone a little bit deeper, that the Savior is still at work. When it seems to be that hope is diminishing rather than hope is growing, contentment is possible. Not because of my circumstance, not because of my strength, but because of my Jesus. And I have no greater need in my life, and you have no greater need in your life than what God supplied in his son Jesus at the cross? A relationship with him. They say if you teach a man to fish, if you give a man a fish, he can eat for a day. And if you can teach a man to fish, he can eat forever. I have a Savior who hasn't stopped meeting my needs. And he uses you. And he uses me to meet our needs. And because we look to him, Paul wraps up the statement in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Some closing thoughts here. My contentment. I give God the glory regardless of my emotions. When I don't feel like it, that's when I find it's hardest to praise the Lord. When I'm in a heavy place. But all the glory belongs to him, regardless of the way I feel. My contentment is when I give God the glory, regardless of my needs. The balance sheet's pretty light, Lord. Thank you for that. And yet I find that the more problems I have, the greater I see my need in him. And the fewer that I have, sadly, my self-reliance and my self-sufficiency makes me think, you know what, I'm doing good, God. I'm pretty here. Go take care of somebody else. But my contentment, my satisfaction in Jesus is when I give him the glory regardless of where I am, up or down, abased or abounding. My contentment is when I give God the glory regardless of my situation. And that's where Paul's writing from, that place in prison. Would you say the same? Whether I'm up or whether I'm down, whether I'm abased, whether I'm abounding, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, Jesus is enough. I want to remind you, Philippians 4:19, my Jesus supplies all your needs. Our big idea this morning was this: the source of contentment is the strength of my Savior. And when my Savior is built upon my own strength, when I think that I can do it, I can do all things. I like that part of the verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have a wonderful Savior who's sustaining and caring and loving and gracious and merciful. And he is greater than all of our problems and greater than all of our needs. And yes, as the Creator who could perform a wonderful miracle and provide deliverance, sometimes that deliverance doesn't come on our timetable. But know that it does not come without his presence. And he's here. And he's with you. Whether you're up or down, whether you're heavy or happy, the source of my contentment is the strength of my Savior. So who is it that has contentment is a question that I ask you. Do some soul searching. Ask yourself, are you happy with where you're at? That's okay. You don't have to be happy with the circumstance. It's possible to be content and unhappy. It's possible to be content and heavy, though we prefer to be happy and content. I ask you again, who is it that has contentment? It's the one who sees Jesus. And may you see Jesus this week in your circumstance, in your need. May you see him in the way he uses me to meet a need or the way he uses you to meet someone else's need. Would that he receive all of the glory, and would that all of our efforts be what we realize they are, just our offerings to him, to say, thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for all you supply. And if you can use me, great. And if you need to use me to be an example, I'm content with that too, Lord. If you have to take me lower, I'm with you on the journey all the way. May this be our prayer. Lord, give me the grace to thank you for this moment and to see you and to serve you.